Let's take our Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, look in the bulletin, and you'll find the outline for the message as well as our text there. And I want to just take time to, of course, open God's Word this morning and share with you from a passage that speaks to us about those that have authority over us and gives you the Christian perspective concerning those that are our elected officials and law enforcement as well. And so if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to continue our series next, actually in 2 weeks, our series on the winning side, because this Sunday we have the law enforcement emphasis, and next Sunday is Mother's Day, and both of those are worthy of special messages. And so we'll pick up our series, The Winning Side, a little bit later in May. But this morning, I'd like to bring a message entitled, How God Blesses a Community. How God Blesses a Community. We're going to be in 1 Timothy and chapter 2. I heard about a little boy in Sunday school named Danny, and the class teacher had the children drawing pictures of the pastor because it was his 10th anniversary at the church. And he brought his picture home, and he showed it to his mother, and she looked at it. She said, Danny, this is wonderful, but there's no eyes. There's just circles there, but there's no eyes. And she said, well, Mom, that's because I don't know what color pastor's eyes are, because when he prays, he closes his eyes, and when he preaches, I close my eyes. So I want to ask you to stay alert with me this morning, all right? I know we've covered a lot here, but hopefully we'll stay right on course, and I trust something said in this message will be exactly what you need for your faith today. 1 Timothy 2, 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Let us pray. Father, we thank you today for the privilege of honoring these public servants, these who are serving us in law enforcement and as first responders. We ask, Lord, your continued blessing and safety upon them. And we ask that you'd bless this time in your word this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today we're going to talk about how God blesses a community. And we're going to learn that leaders throughout history have desired God's blessing on the community. They have actually asked God to bless their community. We have given songs such as God Bless America. We've requested his intervention during times of war and difficulty. Wise men and women have prayed and have sought the blessing of God for this country. Theodore Roosevelt said, a thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education. George Washington once said, it is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible. And Ronald Reagan once said it this way, if we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. Certainly, many of our leaders of the past, and many even today, realize that without the Lord, we have no hope. Now, one of the ways that God blesses our community is by providing men and women who are the first responders, who help us and guide us and provide leadership in our community, people who have authority to protect and to serve. Over the last few years in America, we have seen a deterioration, really, of the spirit towards law enforcement and towards those in public service of various sectors. We have seen the attitude towards those who protect us not only deteriorate, but at times we've seen the anger and even the deaths and murder of police officers here in our own country. The Bible teaches us that authority in the family and in government and authority also in the church is ordained by God. God establishes this authority, and furthermore, the Bible teaches us that as Christians, we are to prayerfully support those that are in authority over us. It's not something that we do because we have to. It's something that God requires, yes, but we're delighted to obey him in this area. And while every one of us should vote, and while every one of us can make our heart known to our leaders, and while we have the right to have our voice heard, The fact is that above all these types of things, God calls us as Christians to pray. He calls us to be a people who will support our leaders with prayer. And frankly, that's quite amazing when you consider the biblical context of what I'm going to share with you this morning. Because the Apostle Paul wrote this book, 1 Timothy, to a young preacher named Timothy during a very difficult time in the Roman Empire. In fact, the Roman emperor at this time was a man by the name of Nero, and he led from 54 to 68 AD the entire Roman Empire, and Nero was known for persecuting Christians. Nero, in fact, once lit the city of Rome on fire and blamed the Christians so that they could have further cause to persecute Christians during that period of world history. In fact, it is said that Nero so hated Christians that on occasion he would take a certain type of material, dip it in wax, wrap it around Christians, and light the Christian on fire as the candle for many of his banquets. He was a wicked man of the worst sort, and Paul is teaching here to pray for the leaders, to pray for those in authority during that particular time. An amazing prayer request. Amazing that Paul would tell the church to cultivate a spirit of prayer and even a spirit of request, a spirit of respect for those that were in authority during such a despicable time in world history. We certainly know as we stand here today that not every leader and not every pastor, not every police officer is perfect or worthy always of the admiration. And yet God commands us to pray for those that are in authority, not the ones that we always agree with, not the ones that we think are always perfect, but we're to pray for those that are in authority. And again, that's not to say that every officer is perfect. I recently saw some video clips of some actual statements that officers made as they were at the patrol situation out on duty. And one officer said, warning, you want a warning? Okay, I'm warning you not to do that again or I'll give you another ticket. Another officer said, to answer this last question, as you answer it, it will determine whether you are drunk or not. Was Mickey Mouse a cat or a dog? Some of you will get that one tomorrow. Another officer said this, yeah, we have a quota, two more tickets and my wife gets a toaster oven. And one officer said this, you don't think we give pretty women tickets? You're right, we don't. Sign here. Now, you may not always like the way they do their duty, right? They may not always please you in every way. You may not agree with every political person. Certainly we don't. Yet the Bible says that they're due our respect and they're due our prayers. So how does God bless a community? I want to share a few thoughts with you this morning. First of all, God blesses the community through the prayers of his people. Notice what it says in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Here we see prayers of intercession are to be made on the part of the Christians towards those in authority. God says, I want you to bring intercessions, which means praying on their behalf. I want you to bring intercessions, he says specifically, for all men. And then verse 2 says, for kings and for all that are in authority. The word king is a leader of a community, not necessarily a country, but it speaks of those that were in authority. Sometimes you'll have kings of little villages and different places, but for those that are in authority, God says, I want my people to pray for them. And the word authority here speaks of superiority in prominence and in rank, and we're to pray for them. And this morning, I give you four ways to pray for our first responders in particular. And let me share this with you, as many have shared with me, these prayer requests. First of all, I believe we need to pray for their families. It's very difficult to go out on patrol and see some of the things and experience some of the things that our officers experience and then to leave it at the door when they come home. It's a challenge. And we need to pray for the marriages of these officers. We need to pray for their children. We need to pray that God would comfort and guide them and give them at times even the humility to seek counsel and help. We need to pray for our law enforcement officers. Pray for their families. Secondly, pray for their safety. It's amazing how the culture has changed in even the last 10 years. It's amazing the influence of drugs in our own community and the power that sometimes physically comes over someone that's loaded up with some type of drug. And yet these officers are approaching these situations every single day. We need to pray for their safety. Thirdly, we need to pray for their wisdom. You know, sometimes you'll hear about something that takes place, or you'll see a certain situation on the news, and certainly there are at times premeditated and criminal events that we may hear about, but many times there are situations and an officer is involved in something, and I find myself asking this: would I have done any better than that? That's a difficult call. To know whether to use the taser, whether to use the gun, whether to search, whether to arrest, all of the decisions they need to make, and many times split decisions. These officers need the wisdom that comes from above, and they need prayer that they would have wisdom. And then we need to pray for their salvation. We need to pray that every officer that doesn't know Christ would come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And God commands us to pray for those that are in authority over us. Romans 13 and verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." In other words, God has established them for a reason. He says in verse 4, "For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he that beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." God says, "I have put these people in your community to keep you safe, to keep help in the community. And I want you to remember them, and I want you to pray for them." Someone said it this way: "Good rulers have power to do much good. We pray that their authority may ever be preserved and well directed. Bad rulers have power to do much evil. We pray that they be prevented from using their power in this way." And I'll admit, many politicians, when I pray for them, I pray, "Lord, hinder them from being able to pass that law. Limit their ability to further this issue or that issue." And yet we're to pray for them, and we're to ask God on their behalf. And so these are prayers of intercession, and we're to remember them in our prayers. Then secondly, there are prayers of gratitude. The Bible says here that we are to give thanks. Notice this: "And the giving thanks be made for all men." Now, how many of you would agree with me? That's one of the most difficult request in all of the Bible. Notice what the verse says there in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "In everything give thanks." Let's say that together. "In everything give thanks." That's difficult. But God says when you're praying for folks, even sometimes folks you don't agree with, still be thankful for the order that they bring. And so we're to pray with intercession. We're to pray with gratitude. Then thirdly, we're to pray with a purpose in mind. Notice, if you would, in verse number two, "For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." So here we have a purpose, that we might live a quiet life. The word quiet means an orderly life. We need to pray for these officers as they keep order in the community, and that we may live a peaceable life. And notice in verse 3 it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." How many of you understand that God is a God of order? Look up into the heavens, you'll see the order of God. But we recognize that because of sin, there is much disorder and disunity. And God says, "I have placed these in the community to provide order and to provide peaceableness." And again, it's difficult oftentimes as they approach maybe a particular car to know what exactly they're going to face. And yet they're doing that to bring peace into our community. I heard about a man that was pulled over by a police officer, and the conversation began. The man said, "What are you pulling me over for?" And the cop said, "Well, you were going 75 in a 55 zone. And the man said, "I was only going 55. And his wife said, "Harry, you were going 80, you know it." And he said, "Well, then I'm going to have to give you a ticket for the broken taillight." The man said, "Broken taillight? I don't have a broken taillight." His wife said, "Harry, you told me last week you have a broken taillight." Then he said, "Well, I'm going to have to give you a citation for not wearing your seatbelt." And he said, "Oh, I just took it off right when you were just walking up here." And his wife said, "Harry, you never wear a seatbelt. You know it." Finally, the man looked at his wife and said, "Would you be quiet for once?" The officer said, "Does your husband always speak to you that way?" And she said, "Only when he's drunk." Now, what do you do in situations like that? And God says, "I want you to pray for these police officers, pray for these sheriff's deputies, because they're going to need the wisdom to bring peace. They're going to need the wisdom to bring comfort." And I love what it says here in this verse, "that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." How many of you are thankful today for the freedom to worship? I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the great amount of opportunity that is given to us, not only by the laws of the land, but by the leaders who protect us along the way. And so God says, I want to bless your community through the prayers of my people. I believe a praying church is a blessing to every community. And I believe that Lancaster Baptist Church needs to be that church that lifts up our leaders and lifts up law enforcement and first responders in prayer on a daily basis. Then secondly, God says, I want to bless you not only through prayer, but I want to bless every community through a purpose that is eternal. I want to bless this community through prayers of my people, but also through a purpose that is eternal. Now notice in verse 4 what the Bible says. It says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, if you would, notice that word saved, because we're going to talk about that a little bit today. And so he says, who will have all men to be, say the word with me, saved, to be saved. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Thomas Jefferson once said, the reason that Christianity is the best friend of government is because Christianity is the only religion that changes the heart. You see, the fact is that when a man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passing away. All things are becoming new. Something's different about this man's life. And the fact is that Jesus Christ can do from the inside that which no law can do from the outside. And so Thomas Jefferson recognized that a Christian citizen is a help in society because he is one, or she is one, that can make a difference in the way that they live. They are the salt and light in the society in which they live. So God says, I have a purpose for this community, and the purpose is eternal. Now, the purpose is summed up in one word, salvation. And we see this word in verse number 3 and in verse number 4. God says, who will have all men to be saved? It says, he will have all men to be saved. Now, sometimes people ask me about God's will. They ask me for counsel, and they want to talk about what about this in respect to maybe my career, or in respect to maybe this person that I'm getting to know. And I'm glad to give my counsel. A lot of times it's my opinion, it's my preference. But really what matters is not what I think or what I say. What matters is what God says. And I can only definitively tell you what God's will is if it's coming right from the Bible. And I can tell you this based upon verse number 4. It is his will that men, women, boys, and girls would be saved. For the Bible says, who will have all men to be saved. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's will for the city of Lancaster, city of Palmdale, and for all places everywhere is that men and women and boys and girls would turn to Jesus Christ with a repentant heart, that they would say, I recognize my need, and Lord, I'm turning to you to be my Savior. I'm turning to you to be the one that forgives my sins and comes into my life. And so we are saved, and we are saved from the penalty of sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23 these words, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's say that together. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now the wage of sin separates us from God. Sin, the Bible says, the wage of that sin is death, spiritual separation from God in an eternal place the Bible calls hell. And God says that's the wage of sin. We don't deserve heaven. We're not so good that we just automatically get a free pass into heaven. The wages of sin, what I deserve, is not heaven. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life is not through the Baptist church, the Catholic church, or anybody else's church. Eternal life is something that is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, God has a standard, and God's very clear about his standard. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we fall short of God's standard of perfection. By the way, how many of you would admit I fall short of that standard, right? I fall short of that standard. God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. One officer pulled a fellow over, and he was pretty sure that he was inebriated. He said, all right. He said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to walk right here on this line. I want you to walk a straight line here, as they did the sobriety test. And the fellow looked at the officer and he said to the officer, he said, "Now I'd be happy to if you'd just stop moving that line." Now let me tell you something this morning. Man moves lines, but God's line never moves. You see, God's standard of righteousness never changes. People like to relabel sin. You know, they want to call thievery economic determinism, but God still says, "Thou shalt not steal." And they want to rationalize their adultery, and we even today have gotten so cute, we want to even rename marriage and change that all up. I just got to tell you, God's standard doesn't change. Even though we try to change the line, God's standard doesn't change. And it's not just one subset of people, it's not just one category of sin, it's all of us, the Bible says, who fall short of God's perfection. All of us fall short, and all of us need a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are saved from the penalty of sin. I have 8 wonderful grandchildren. I mean, it's amazing when they come over. They hug and kiss me, and they tell me they love me. And I mean, just it's just amazing to be with those kids. But I want to tell you something about them. All 8 of them, as I've observed them, they are sinners. Every single one of them. And yesterday, our grandson Chandler came over, and he was running all around and jumping on everything and opening all the blinds. And I mean, he's amazing. He thinks he's some kind of a ninja turtle or something. I don't know. I said, "Chandler, sit down right there." He looked at me and he went, just like that. Now, I did not teach Chandler how to sin. His grandmother did not teach him how to sin. Maybe his mother and father did. I'm not sure. But somewhere along the line, he picked it up. And I'm going to tell you, as innocent, as sweet as he is, he falls short of God's glory. The fact of the matter is that all of us need a Savior, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But all of us can be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be, tell me the word, there it is again. You see, that word saved is fairly common in the Bible. It's not Pastor Chapel's word. It's not a Baptist word. It's apparently a Bible word. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. And the opposite of that is to be lost. So there is a spiritual salvation, and there is a spiritual lostness. And God says, "I have an eternal purpose for this community. And his will is that all men everywhere would know that he loves them and that he sent his son and that they could have a relationship with him." And we call that relationship being saved. And then not only is it a matter of being saved, but someone is only saved when they acknowledge this truth. Notice, if you would, in verse 4 it says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of his truth." We've got to acknowledge that what he is saying is true. The Bible says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And what a blessing to have your sins forgiven. What a blessing to have the spiritual freedom of knowing Jesus Christ. So God says, "I know how to bless this community. I want to bless the community through the prayers of my people. I want to bless this community through a purpose that is eternal." And God's eternal purpose is calling out a people for his name, calling people unto himself by way of the cross of Jesus Christ. And then finally, notice this morning. God wants to bless Lancaster and Palmdale through the prayers of his people, through the purpose that is eternal, but then finally, through a provision that is personal. Through a provision that is personal. Now, I'm not talking this morning about more sheriff's deputy cars. I'm not talking today about more technology. But what is it that God has personally provided? Notice in verse 5 of our text, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Now, many people in our community, and I've met tens of thousands of them, I've been to many, many thousands of homes in this community. There are many people in this community who would like forgiveness and they would like salvation. They like the concept of that, but they just don't feel like they can obtain it. And the fact is, we cannot obtain it on our own. That's why the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's not something we earn or purchase. It is the gift of God. And I want you to see how he gifted this to us. Notice, first of all, the manifestation of God. Verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." The Bible says in John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father." So Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, came down, was born of the Virgin Mary, took the form of a man, and while He was in the form of man, He never stopped being God. For the Bible says that in Him was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was the God-man come down to us, according to the Word of God. He is our Savior. Now, atheism says there is no God, and pluralism says there are many gods, just pick one. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And so Jesus came for each and every one of us as the manifestation of God. He came personally to this world. But notice not only the manifestation of God, but notice that there is the mediation of Jesus Christ personally. Now notice what it says in verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Now a mediator is one who intervenes between two. It is one who will restore peace and friendship or ratify a covenant. Now recognize again that sin has broken our relationship with God. We fall short. There's a separation between us and God because of sin. So Jesus came to this world to bring mediation and to pay a price and to bring reconciliation between God and His creation, because that peace and that joy and that relationship was broken because of sin that had come into the world. And so Jesus came to be the mediator. Now let me illustrate a mediator for you for just a second. I'm going to need just a little help. Brother Jerry, if you'll come up. Brother Gabe, if you'll come up. And Rex, if you'll help me just for a minute. I'm going to ask Rex. He's our mayor, but he's also an attorney. So come up here and help me illustrate a mediator. A mediator is someone who helps to bring peace, all right? Rex, you're in the middle. You're the mediator. And normally, help me if I'm right or wrong here, but I think normally mediators get paid for doing this, right?
Usually get paid.
All right, usually get paid, all right? So today this is pro bono. I've already set this up with him, so we're all glad to know that. All right. Now, here's the problem, though. Gabe here gave $100 to Jerry, and he said, "Look, just pay me back when you can." It's been now 19 years, and he still has $100. And he's not of a mind to pay, and Gabe's a little bit frustrated. When they see each other, you know, downtown, they just kind of snarl at each other. It's going from bad to worse. Their wives can't stand each other. I mean, they're battling on Facebook. It's bad. And there's a definite rift here, right? And so they have come to mediation, and here is the mediator between them. And normally, a mediator would kind of hear both sides and make the decision. And that's certainly right, right? And yeah, he owes him $100.
So you're going to pay him? Listen to the illustration.
Now, normally, he would tell you what to do and when to do it, and he would hear your case. But there's another way that perhaps Rex could help with this. Rex, there's a debt here, $100 debt. He owes for 19 years this guy $100. There's a way that we could take care of that other than maybe having him pay.
There is.
If it was on someone's heart to do that. $100. You're going to pay for his debt?
Yes.
Now, I'm telling you what, that's pretty uncommon for a mediator to do that. Now, let's try this again later. You guys can be seated. Thank you very much. Thank you, Rex. I'll watch how you behave in church, and we might give this back to you in just a minute. Now, how many of you would agree with me that if a human mediator said, "Look, I'll solve this. Here's the money. Look it. You're paid for. You guys good now?" And Gabe's good, and Jerry's like, "Woohoo, man, I'm good." How many of you would agree that instead of charging a fee, if the mediator paid for your mediation and took care of the whole thing, how many of you say, "Man, that's a deal"? Well, I want you to think about what Jesus Christ did. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and it is the man Christ Jesus." Jesus Christ came to this earth in the form of man. He knew that we were separated from God. He knew we had a sin problem, and so He Himself paid the price when He went to the cross. He shed His blood. He shed His blood as the price for our sin. And because of the price that He paid, we can now be reconciled to God. And that's why if you think being religious is going to get you to heaven, or being a good guy, or not kicking the cat, or whatever else you think is good, and the good outweighing the bad, you're missing the point. The point today is to trust Jesus Christ. He alone can save us as our mediator. He paid the price for our mediation. For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father except by me. And so we see the manifestation of God, and we see the mediation of Jesus, and finally, the message to our world. The Bible says in verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus said, I am your ransom. I have paid the price for your redemption. My friend, if you're here this morning trusting in anything else, anyone else, let me encourage you today to trust Jesus Christ, who is the ransom. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me whiter than snow, spiritually washing away my sin, giving me that home in heaven that I could never earn on my own. And so Jesus says, here's how to bless a community through the prayers of my people, through a purpose that is eternal, that all men would be saved. And through a provision that is personal, I'm sending my own son to this earth so that you might know the joy of forgiveness and a relationship with God. Now, here's the amazing thing. He tells us what his will is, that all men would be saved. And then he tells us how it can happen through the mediator, Jesus Christ. But he leaves the choice up to us. You see, God says it this way in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God says it's up to you to make that decision. Whoever believeth, you can put your name in that verse if you want to, if Jack believes, if Sue believes, but it's a personal decision that we make to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, because of that separation, we needed a mediator. I like to think of it in terms of a large gap between me and God, and I'm on one side, and I can't get to the other side, but Jesus said, hey, I'll make a way. And when a man or a woman prays and trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, when by faith they step out and trust Christ, now they have an entrance into heaven. Now they have access to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a great joy to know that anyone here from any part of the Antelope Valley, by just trusting in Christ, can have access to a relationship with God the Father, can have the forgiveness of their sin. And let me tell you something wonderful as I close. We like to say this little saying, and I think it's a great way to illustrate it. The ground is level at the cross. The ground is level at the cross. And I want you to think about that. You see, the fact is today, it doesn't matter who in this room, because in this room right now are some of the highest commanding officers in the sheriff's department. In this room are some wonderful elected officials. And in this room are some people fresh out of jail. And in this room are some people that are in their 90s and some people that are 9 and 10. And I want you to hear me on this. Everybody comes to God the same way. The ground is level at the cross. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Red, yellow, black, brown, white, it doesn't matter, my friend. Rich, poor, it doesn't matter. God has one way for all people. He gave himself a ransom for everyone, and we must come to him by faith with a heart that is humble to recognize, I know that I fall short. I'm not perfect. Lord, I turn to you, and I ask you today to be my Savior. Friends, remember, the ground is level at the cross, and God's way of blessing this community is by giving us the privilege of knowing his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.